Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. We're not taking live calls. However, we invite you to stay with us and enjoy the broadcast. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
I sometimes feel that I could use a lot of help, and I wonder if you could, too, explaining or understanding God's plan for human sexuality. It's, I suppose part of the reason that it may be hard to explain is because our own era is so confused about sexual issues, about the fact that there even is a plan. I wonder if many people know that, and that plan is for our good and for a future full of hope. 888, oh, I almost gave out the number, but I can't give out the number. Happy Memorial Day to you, all of you listening. This is a pre-recorded show. Our guest this hour, apologist and speaker, Carlo Broussard. How are you, Carlo?
I'm doing very well. How are you, Si?
I'm good. And so I almost want to ask you, what are you doing today on Memorial Day? Because I know you're recording this.
If I could participate in God's divine foreknowledge, I would be able to tell you.
Well, I hope you're doing well.
I hope I'm doing well as well.
Barbecuing or whatever you do.
Amen to that.
Okay, so Memorial Day is kind of the beginning. I mean, in addition to being Memorial Day, in which we remember all those who have given their lives in the service of our country. And thank you to all those of you who are presently or were once in the services protecting our country, the armed services. We do appreciate it. And I suppose we here in San Diego, we feel it particularly acutely because there's so much military all around
us. Every afternoon when I'm driving home, the jets are flying over the Interstate 15.
Right. Do they ever try to drop the bombs on you? I'm dodging. The ones that get me, though, are not the jets. It's those helicopter plane things.
Yes.
Half helicopter,
cool.
Half plane.
Total coolness.
You feel like you're in the future or something when those are right over you.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, so we have lots of Navy around us, lots of Marines, lots of Coast Guard. Not as much Army and Air Force here, but some. But we do thank all of you. And we do certainly remember all those who have given. Well, you know, we have a kind of obligation, don't we? When we think of how many have given their lives, we have an obligation to be good citizens and to perpetuate the experiment that is America. And one of the ways I do think, Carlo, I'll throw this out at you, one of the ways we're damaging the very fabric of our society,
right,
is we don't know what it is to be a human being anymore. And if you don't know what it is to be a human being, you don't know what it is to be a citizen.
That's right. We've lost the art of being human precisely because we've lost sight of the order or the natural design, nature's blueprint for who and what we are as human beings created in the image and likeness of God. We've lost sight of what is God's plan for us as human beings, given the nature that he has bestowed us with, a body-soul composite. So we have a rational soul of knowledge and love. We have the body with certain capacities ordered towards certain ends, the achievement of which is good, the frustration of which is bad. Fundamentally, so it all boils down to we've lost sight of what constitutes the good, what constitutes the bad for us as human beings.
Indeed. And so when we do that, we can tend to kind of devolve. We go to our baser instincts then. Because if there's nothing to raise us up, if there's no vision that we have of what we are, we can fall towards our more basic instincts.
That's correct. And these basic instincts are good because they've been given to us by the Creator. But these basic instincts can't be left to themselves. God has created us higher than the brutes as rational animals, not just animal, but rational animal. Consequently, those things that belong to our animality, our animal nature, right, the animal part of us, has to be integrated into the higher powers of us as rational animals, namely our rationality, our reason. This is why it's important for us as human beings for reason to govern our instincts, to order our instincts properly in accord with the various purpose, with the purpose of our human nature, namely, ultimately, to get to God, right? To be in union with God. That's our ultimate end. But there are also proximate ends, you know, the immediate ends to the various capacities that we have, both spiritual capacities that we have by virtue of our rational soul, but also our bodily capacities, our physiological capacities that we have by virtue of our animality, belonging to the animal kingdom, as we are rational animals. So you've hit the nail on the head, Cy. So often we reject rationality.
Yeah.
We reject reason and only follow our base instincts, and that leads to all sorts of problems for us as human beings. Why? Because we're going contrary to nature's blueprint, nature's design, nature's pattern, which ultimately, from a theistic point of view, is the expression of the very will of God himself. And this applies across the board to all sorts of behavior, Cy. When we're talking about human behavior and how to evaluate human behavior, we have to have some sort of standard or norm, right?
Yes.
Otherwise, we fall into moral relativism, which makes the accusation of wrongdoing impossible and reduces morality to mere illusion, reducing morality to might makes right, etc. The only objective norm that we have that we can come to know by the natural light of human reason is human nature itself and the order of human nature and the good and the bad that is determined by our nature. The good being that which is perfective of our human nature, the bad being that which is destructive of our human nature, given both our body and so material and spiritual capacities that we have as human beings. So we look to this order of nature to find out what is good and bad, and then reason demands that we do that which is good and avoid that which is bad, which is the fundamental principle of what St. Thomas Aquinas would call the practical reason. It's the fundamental principle of all human behavior. Do good, avoid evil, right?
Yeah, right?
This is something that's self-evident. You know, Aquinas would say that there are self-evident truths when it comes to the mind or the intellect and coming to know reality, such as something cannot be and not be in the same respect, same place and time, the principle of non-contradiction. These are self-evident truths that can't be demonstrated, but they could be defended because their denial is incoherent. The same applies also to our moral life and human behavior. This self-evident truth of do good, avoid evil is something that we can't demonstrate. It's self-evident, but its denial is incoherent precisely because, as Aquinas would say, Cy, everything we do in life, we wake up in the morning, we hit the alarm, we brush our teeth, we get in our car, we go to everything that we do is always chosen in the light of some perceived good.
I am.
We cannot do anything. We cannot act unless we in some way perceive it to be good. Now, sometimes it's an apparent good versus a real good, but ultimately we can only choose within the light or in the order of goodness itself. This is why Aquinas would say the fundamental principle, do good, avoid evil. But the question is, what is the good? And that's where human nature comes in, Cy, to look at this order of nature, nature's blueprint, nature's design, to figure out what's good for us as a human being and what's bad. And consequently, by the natural light of human reason, we could do the good and avoid the evil and thus experience human happiness, human flourishing.
So in areas where there's a moral component to my behavior, I suppose there's some areas where there's not really a moral component.
Yeah, you actually bring up an interesting philosophical issue in moral philosophy. The moral philosophers debate about that. And according to Aquinas, there's actually, in as much as an individual acts, there can be no morally indifferent act.
Oh.
There are certain things that are neutral, right? But when a human being acts, if it's neutral, it's automatically ordered toward man's ultimate end. That is, if it's not evil in and of itself, in as much as we do the neutral behavior, perform the neutral behavior, it's automatically ordered toward the goodness because we don't act unless some perceived good is there.
Okay, so when we look at modern things, and not all of these are exclusively modern, but the about human sexuality, modern kind of ways of thinking, acting, and we see a kind of casualness about sexual intercourse. We see a spread of pornography and a kind of justifying pornography, even an exalting of pornography as a good.
Right.
We see a kind of depersonalization, where we're not so much concerned with persons as with maybe entertainment or that kind of thing. in all of those things, can I take a look at my own nature as a human being and make judgments that are valid judgments about, right. No, that's bad for me, or and they're bad for me in some ultimate sense,
right?
And or it's bad for the other person or people, and therefore, I should. Can I do that?
Yes, and the short answer to that question is yes, and that answer presupposes that there is an objective norm of morality. You know, so far we've been talking about morality in general, which Cy, I'm so glad you brought up, because that establishes the general framework in which we begin to look at a particular type of human behavior, namely with regard to our sexuality. And the answer is yes. And that objective standard or norm is our human nature, which constitutes what is good and bad for us. You know, the moral philosophers, dating all the way back to Aristotle, would talk about the good. And what is the good? Well, the good is determined by the ends or the goals or the purposes inherent in our nature. So when we talk about the good, generally speaking, we're going to appeal to nature. So if, for example, Cy, if we're riding on in a bus, I get this example from the philosopher Edward Fraser. I love it. We're riding on the bus, you know, we're sitting in the seat and we're looking at the back of the seat in front of us, and it's all cracked, and you try to draw a triangle on it, right? And the bus is hopping up and down, right? You just got this pencil. And then we get to school, and then I draw a triangle on a sheet of paper with a straight edge, you know, and I draw it on a stationary desk. Whose triangle is going to be the better triangle, the good triangle?
Yeah,
obviously
yours.
Mine, right? Yeah. But notice in that judgment, we appeal to what triangularity is. Three equal straight sides, right? Three straight sides that are equal. The angles that add up to two right angles, right? So notice how we appeal to the nature of a triangle to determine what is a good triangle or a bad triangle. Okay, so that approaches this general idea of goodness. Now, when we come to living beings, Cy, we do the same thing. We look at the oak tree outside. One oak tree has roots which are ordered towards sinking deep into the soil to take in nutrients.
Yeah.
In as much as an oak tree does that and the roots sink deep into the soil, take in nutrients, we say the oak tree is healthy. It's a good oak tree. As opposed to the other oak tree whose roots are not sinking deep into the soil and very shallow and dry rotting and not taking in nutrients, we say that's a bad oak tree.
Yeah.
But notice the judgment. We make that judgment of good versus bad by appealing to the nature or what an oak tree is. And then further, Cy, we can tell what's good or bad for the oak tree. So, for example, if we go and – I don't know if you ever saw that movie. I think it's called Joe with Nicolas Cage or something. But they go and they're like poisoning all of the trees in the forest because they're about to plow the forest, right? If we go and we put poison in the tree, right, we would say that's bad for the tree. Why? Because that would frustrate the natural development, the natural ends that the oak tree is ordered toward, right? Now, if we give fertilizer to the tree and water and put it in the right amount of light and heat, we would say those things are good for the oak tree. Why? Because those things are going to facilitate the oak tree achieving the ends or the goals or the purposes that its nature orders it toward. It's going to help it flourish as an oak tree, right?
Yes, right.
So what we see here, and the same thing applies for us as human beings, Cy, because we're living organisms, right? We're living beings, and we have certain capacities that are ordered towards certain goals, ends, certain capacities that have certain purposes, the achievement of which is good, the frustration of which is bad. So if for example, we're ordered towards self-preservation. We share that with all living organisms. We're ordered toward, as we're going to talk about today, reproduction, right? Procreation and the rearing of children. By virtue of our intellectual capacities, we're ordered to the truth. The attainment of these ends is what constitutes the good for us. The frustration of these ends, these goals, these purposes is what constitutes the bad for us. So when I come to know the ends that nature sets for me as a human being, well, then reason tells me, okay, well, it's good to achieve that and bad to behave in a way that's going to frustrate that. So now I know what is good and what is bad, and I can begin to develop a system of morality. Now, when we're talking about sexuality in particular, Cy, we see clearly, and this is something that we can talk the rest of our show about, we see clearly that our sexual powers or our capacities that we have as human beings, ordered towards certain ends, the achievement of which is good, and the frustration, the intentional frustration of which is bad for us. And that's key.
And we'll take a quick break and we'll come back and we'll apply that to specific situations, I hope. And we'll take a look at that with Carlo Broussard when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
It may be true for you, but not for me. How often have you heard this during a discussion with friends or family? Whether talking about faith, morality, politics, or just the basic notion of truth, so many people are captive to the notion of relativism, the belief that reality is something we decide. In his new audio presentation, Your Truth, My Truth, apologist Carlo Broussard breaks down this intellectual cancer, looking at the different kinds of relativism we regularly encounter and demonstrating how, ultimately, they collapse under the weight of their own incoherence. More importantly, Carlo makes a powerful case for the existence of objective truth, showing you how to explain to others that right and wrong are both real and universal, because it was designed that way by God. Order your copy of Your Truth, My Truth by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 16:33, the disciples said to Jesus, "Now you are talking plainly and not in any figure of speech. Now we realize that you know everything and that you do not need to have anyone question you. Because of this, we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered, "Do you believe now? Behold, the hour is coming and has arrived when each of you will be scattered to his own home, and you will leave me alone." They thought they had understood, but our Lord says, "Not so fast." He is the eternal mystery, after all. We don't always feel all that comfortable with mystery. We want it all out there. Eventually, the disciples learned that trusting his love for them was quite enough. Not all of us are quite there yet. We need more time before the crucifix and the tabernacle. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
We're not taking live calls. However, we invite you to stay with us and enjoy the broadcast. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thank you so much for being with us here on this Memorial Day Monday. We're very happy to be with you, our guest Carlo Broussard. And our topic, does God or God's plan for our sexuality?
Yes, he does have a plan.
I was going to make it a question, but it's not a question because God does have a plan.
Amen.
For our sexuality. So it's very helpful, I think, to give us the groundwork, because we don't have that groundwork in our society anymore.
Right.
As a matter of fact, people will say, "Well, who are you to judge?" and that kind of thing.
Correct.
About basic moral questions. So
right.
I think you've done a really good job so far. I'm not grading your performance or anything, but of setting the of laying the groundwork, which
right.
says we can evaluate what's good and what's bad for a creature by whether or not these things further or it's thriving or frustrate its thriving.
That's correct. And this is basically known as the natural, with regard to rational animals, human beings, it refers to the natural moral law. So
right.
we have this certain order, order of nature determining what is good and what is bad for us. And notice one thing I forgot to mention, Si, that in our judgment about what is good and bad for us as human beings, whether we're talking about for us as human beings as well as the oak tree outside, right? And even for the triangle, our judgment of goodness and badness is independent of what you or I think,
yeah.
right? So it's an objective fact. Now, that goodness comes into play within the realm of morality for us as human beings because we're free beings. We have reason, rationality, so we actually can know what is good and what is bad and choose whether to behave in a way that's consistent with what is good for us or behave in a way that's not consistent with what is good for us, right, and behave in ways that would frustrate, yeah, violate the natural design, whether we're talking about the context of sexuality, or we're talking about our knowledge and truth and education, or whether we're talking about private property, whatever, yeah, we're talking about. So it's absolutely important to establish this norm of morality, or evaluating appropriate and inappropriate human behavior, and then you can take that norm and then apply it specifically within the sexual context. So if we know what is good for us generally is determined by the ends inherent in our nature, yep, well, then we apply that to sex. So what is good for us in the sexual context is going to be the ends that our nature determines for our sexual powers. And that's where we get into asking the question, what is sex for?
Right. Now, here I come up against maybe a little bit of a conundrum. We're creatures of both body and soul. And are there times when what might satisfy or might provide a good to the body that's of a temporary good could be detrimental to the soul? For example, right, it might be really good for me to eat cake.
Right.
But if I'm so focused on cake that let's just say I really love cake to the exclusion of going to mass, for example, or to the exclusion of saying my prayers or whatever, then cake, even though it provides this physical good of good flavor for me, and I really do love cake, but it's now become a spiritual bad for me.
Correct. Yeah, and this would come into play with regard to the ends, the various ends of our sexual powers. We know by the natural light of human reason that our sexual powers are ordered first and foremost primarily to procreation, to the reproduction of the human species, the generation of children. But because those children come into existence in a way that they need to be cared for in ways that no other animals need to be cared for, right? Rational animals, human beings need to be cared for. And this is why there is a need for the union of the male and the female, the man and the woman to bond together in a way that creates a stable union for the proper rearing of the offspring. And that union is what we call the unitive purpose of sexuality. But that unitive purpose of sexuality not only is ordered toward the proper rearing of the children, but it's also perfective of the procreation end in as much as it does what we talked about earlier, Cy. The unitive dimension, this society, this domestic society of friendship, as Aquinas would say, the union, the interpersonal communion of knowledge and love between the man and the woman, integrates our procreative end of sexual powers into our rationality, into reason, right?
Right.
So, for example, other animals procreate as well and reproduce, right? Other animals reproduce. So what is it that distinguishes human reproduction from animal reproduction, right? And the key is our rationality. Take, for example, another power or activity that we share with the animals, eating. Animals eat. We eat, right? But what's going to separate us from the animals, from the brutes? How about this, Cy? You're sitting at the dinner table. I don't know if your mama ever did this to you. You're sitting at the dinner table and you're trying to eat and your mama says, hey, boy, I didn't raise you in a barn. Stop eating like a pig, right?
She did it with more of a New England accent, but yes, essentially, yeah.
I'm talking like a Cajun mama, right?
I
didn't raise you in a barn,
boy. I had a Boston
mama. Right. The idea is that even though we share this activity with the animals of eating, in order for it to be properly human, it has to be integrated into that which is noblest about us, namely rationality, reason. So this is why meals have etiquette to them. You know, there's a rational order to this animal activity, right? Well, the same is true with sex. In order for sex to be properly human, it has to be integrated into this union of man and woman, this interpersonal communion of knowledge and love, etc. And that union perfects, finalizes that animal dimension of the order of our human sexuality. And it is these two insight that constitute, that make up this objective reality of human sexuality, the purpose and the meaning of sex, independent of what you or I think. This is the objective reality of human sexuality. And as rational beings, we ought to act in a way that's consistent with those two ends, and we'll talk more about that on the other side of the break.
We will indeed. Carlo Broussard is our guest. We're talking about God's plan for human sexuality this hour. We're not taking calls because it's a holiday and we're off, so we're pre-recording this show. But we will be back with more on how to understand the fullness of human sexuality with Carlo right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Got questions? Visit us today at Catholic.com.
Teresa Tomeo.
Every time I go to Mass and see my husband serving on the altar as a deacon, it hits me how, with God, all things are possible. I mean, there is no way that we should be still married, number one, based on all the problems we had. But number two, the fact that I'm in Catholic media and my husband is a deacon is simply a testimony to the power of God and the teachings of the Church that saved our marriage and, more importantly, our souls.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
This is apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day. In conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a go-to resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back. It's Catholic Answers Live, pre-taped version. That's kind of weird, but you know how it is. It's a holiday. Hope you're enjoying your holiday. Glad you're spending some of it with us here at Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, our guest this hour, Carlo Broussard. And Carlo, you've laid a foundation now, some of the groundwork here. And that is, and you were saying to me at the break that you gave me a quote that you can't understand sexual morality unless you understand morality.
That's right, because sexual morality is just a subset,
right?
You know, a particular instance of morality in general. So we have to fundamentally identify those moral principles,
right,
and then be able to apply those moral principles in specific context of human behavior, sexuality being one among the many.
And I have to say, it's very appealing kind of morality that says, let's do the things that are going to allow us to flourish most fully as human beings. Like, that's not a no, stop that.
Correct.
Let's do those things that, let's not do those things that are going to frustrate our humanity.
That's right.
That seems like a pretty basic thing.
That's right. And to ask, why should we follow nature, is basically to ask, why should I follow reason? Because we're rational animals. Reason belongs to our human nature, right? So to ask, why should we follow nature, is basically to ask, why should we follow reason? But to ask, why should I follow reason? You're basically asking for a reason to follow reason.
Yeah.
So it's a self-evident truth that as rational beings, rational animals, human beings, right? We ought to live in a way that's consistent with our human nature, to do those things that are perfective of human nature, to avoid those things that are destructive of human nature. Even though some of the things destructive of human nature may involve sensory physical pleasure in the process,
right?
So there are some things that would be bad for us on an objective level, considering, you know, the order of human nature, but yet might involve a little physical pleasure, you know? Like you said, the cake.
I'm all about the cake, Carla.
Well, there's nothing wrong in and of itself of eating cake, but the circumstance could determine its rightness or wrongness given, you know, how much you've already had, whether it's an inordinate desire for cake or an overindulgence in cake, etc. Some things are bad in and of themselves, even though they might involve pleasure, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes, concerning those sorts of activities that would violate the natural ends of our sexual powers.
Well, those things that frustrate our humanity then are bad. That seems like such a great definition of something that's immoral. It's not just like some law, some pie in the sky thing. I can immediately hear the objection, and it goes like this. Well, what frustrates us is when we repress our sexual desire. We're not made to be monogamous or something like that. You know, you've heard these arguments. So, well, that's where the good is. The good is in throwing off all this morality stuff and freeing ourselves from that.
Yeah, well, the problem with that, if what that basically says, Cy, is nature has no plan. That's the assumption there, right? But the problem, we could offer an argument by way of a reductio ad absurdum, right, which shows a logical connection. The logic, Cy, embedded in that argument, let's just forget about nature. Nature has no plan for our sexuality, as a common Facebook meme just made its way through the Facebook feeds. I actually wrote an article on it recently entitled Why Sterile Heterosexual Acts and Homosexual Acts Are Not the Same. And I use the meme as a springboard for the article, and it basically says nature has no plan. Well, Cy, if human nature has no bearing on our evaluation of what is appropriate or inappropriate human behavior, well, then I guess consent doesn't matter in sexual behavior either.
Oh, whoa.
Because consent belongs to human nature.
Yes.
Freedom is an aspect of our rational nature. We not only have intellect of reason and knowing things, but we have will. That's Aquinas would call it the rational appetite, but besides the point. So think about this. If nature has no bearing on how we're going to behave sexually, well, then there goes freedom out the door. Because if nature has no bearing on the ends of our sexual powers concerning procreation, permanent and exclusive union,
right?
Well, then nature, but logically it follows, nature would have no bearing on our sexual behavior with regard to freedom. So rape would be justified, right? Or any sort of sexual behavior. Maybe a doctor, God forbid, would rape somebody in a persistent, quote unquote, vegetative state, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's absurd, but the logic leads to those absurdities.
So,
because the minute you divorce our evaluation of any human behavior, and in particular sexual behavior, the minute you divorce that evaluation from nature, which is this objective standard of judgment, well, then all things are permitted. Logically speaking, that's not to say...
You're not saying all things are permitted.
That's right. Well, that's not to say somebody who embraces, let's say, homosexual acts and says that's okay, or somebody who embraces contraception and says that's okay. It's not to say that they're going to go and do those bad things.
Yeah.
But it is to say that the logic embedded in the rejection of human nature to evaluate our human behavior leads to the justification of these absurd behaviors, even bestiality.
It sounds like what you're saying is pretty much everybody does have a sexual ethic. There's nobody that – like you could say, oh, nature doesn't have anything to say about it. Why even – but the truth is you have some standards. So the question is, what's the right standard?
Correct.
Okay.
Correct.
So
yeah, because
how do you start?
Yeah, you could start off with somebody and say, okay, well, you could appeal to intuition, right? You can say, well, we sort of intuitively know that reason has to govern our instincts, right? So, you know, as I mentioned earlier, the doctor, it would be absurd to say that it's okay for the doctor to abuse, sexually abuse a woman in the hospital in a persistent vegetative state or something, right? Or even bestiality. Although there are some who are arguing for justification of that behavior currently in the academic sphere, the majority of people recognize that as being inappropriate human sexual behavior.
Right, right.
So we could appeal to those intuitions, but then complete it with showing, okay, well, we have this order of nature. What is nature's design? What is sex for? It's for procreation and union together. They go hand in hand. And any behavior, Psy, where I use this faculty, this power, the sexual power, in a way that's going to frustrate the achievement of the end that nature has ordained it for, well, then that's unnatural. It's contrary to human nature. It's contrary to nature's design, nature's blueprint for sexuality. And as a rational being, that's something I ought not to do. Why? Because it's not good for me. And Psy, if these sorts of behaviors that's going to frustrate the achievement of these natural ends that nature ordains our sexual powers toward, well, then it can't be love, right?
Okay, right, right. Explain that, please.
Yes. So here's the thing. What is love? We have to first go back to the fundamental definition of love. As Aquinas would say, and I think he's right, love is to will the good of another. But not only to will or wish the good of another, but to actually try and attempt to do things that's going to help the other accomplish those goods, right? So if we apply this into the sexual context and we say, okay, behavior X, let's say homosexual acts, for example, or even contraceptive acts, these acts use the faculty, use the power in a way that naturally, that frustrates those natural ends, which, as we've already established, is not good, right?
Right.
Well, if it's not good, and I love that person, then I ought not to engage in behaviors with those sort of behaviors with that other person, ought not to encourage that other person to engage in those behaviors, because in essence, I wouldn't be wishing or willing their good side. Given our nature as human beings,
yes,
given who and what we are as human beings, these types of behaviors aren't good because they're violating nature's design for sex. So love would move me away from participating in those types of behaviors, as well as encouraging others to participate in those behaviors. And this, Psy, is so important because so often, what are we accused of? Of bigotry. We're accused of hate speech, right?
Yeah.
We're accused of being intolerant. Well, fundamentally, we say no to certain behaviors because we first said yes to the good and the human and the flourishing of human beings. And it's precisely out of love that we do that.
So would you say that if I were a person who's engaging in a serial kind of casual sexual contact with other people,
right,
that there's a failure of love on my part because I'm not really showing any concern for the ultimate good of those other people?
That's right. Correct. If you're not showing concern for what is good for that person within this context of sexuality, well, then it can't be love. So ultimately, any type of sexual behavior we engage in that's not good, given, you know, the framework that we've already established, well, then you rob the act of expressing, of the power to express the love that it was meant to express in the first place. So, for example, take contraception, Psy. You know, a husband and a wife, they love each other.
Yeah.
And they engage in sexual intercourse while they're contracepting, whatever form it may take, before, during, or after. Well, in doing that, once again, they're active, they're using the power, the faculty, we call it in philosophy, in a way that's actively frustrating the purpose or the end or the goal for which it naturally exists, right? Which can't be good. So if it's not good or appropriate human behavior, well, then I'm not loving my spouse if I engage in that behavior with her because it's not good for her. So I rob this act of the power of expressing the love that I intended it to express in the first place. Our bodies have language. Our actions have language. This is gets back to the theology of the body, right? Pope St. John Paul II talked about this, the nuptial meaning of the body, right? Well, the ground for that is what we've established already. These this natural ordering of our sexual powers to certain ends, procreation, union. There's the nuptial meaning of the body, right?
Yes.
And any behavior that's going to undermine that nuptial meaning is not good. Therefore, any behavior I participate in that's not good for my spouse is not love. So I rob the act of the power it was meant to express, the power to express the love that it was meant to express in the first place. And this is why sexual intercourse while contracepting is man's failed design to love.
And that, the thing about that, we have to take a break, Carlo, but and I'll get to this when we come back. And I also want to ask you about some specific instances, how this applies, like pornography. It's not immediately clear how this applies to pornography. So I want you to explain that. But if I'm treating other people in a way that does not have their highest good as its motivation, I'm even harming myself more than I'm harming them, because I'm diminishing my own capacity to love. I'm failing to take the opportunity to love, or as we say, I'm sinning by what I've done and in what I have failed to do. Would you say that's true?
Amen. Because anytime we behave in a way that's irrational, contrary to nature, contrary to reason, we're damaging, we're harming our very own character, our own soul as a rational human being. We're violating our own nature in the failure to love and to do things that are contrary to love. So you're correct, Cy, to say that it's a harm both for the person that I'm engaging in the behavior with, as well as it being a harm for myself. And this is important too, because so many people will say, well, we should be able to do whatever we want sexually as long as we don't harm anybody.
Yeah.
But that presupposes in their understanding, they're only thinking about causing physical pain, right?
Yeah.
But if our sexuality, Cy, has an objective meaning to it, a certain design to it, and it belongs to reason to follow that design, well, when I choose not to follow that design, I'm being unreasonable, and I'm going contrary to what I am as a human being. Thus, I'm harming myself because I'm being unreasonable, thus undermining what I'm called to do to be a virtuous human being, which, as Aristotle would say, would be the happy human being.
Carlo Broussard is our guest. Our topic, God's plan for human sexuality. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
We've all heard the phrase, the new evangelization. In previous centuries, missionaries would travel to foreign lands to evangelize, but today's missionaries are more likely to focus on fallen away Catholic neighbors or relatives. But what about the old evangelization? The two millennia of Catholic missionary efforts by the likes of St. Paul, St. Augustine of Canterbury, St. Francis Xavier, and most importantly, our Lord Himself. We must not forget the methods they used to spread the faith to the farthest reaches of the world. Our situation may be new, but the essentials of evangelization always remain the same. In his new book, The Old Evangelization, How to Spread the Faith Like Jesus Did, author Eric Sammons provides a practical guide to putting these essentials into practice in everyday use in your interactions with family, friends, coworkers, and even fellow parishioners. Order your copy of The Old Evangelization today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
We're not taking live calls. However, we invite you to stay with us and enjoy the broadcast. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, where we're helping you be happy today. Because as you were saying at the break, Aristotle said that the virtuous person is happy. That's right. How we become happy is by fully realizing our nature as human beings.
Amen.
And we cannot do that if we're regularly or even occasionally doing things that violate our nature as human beings.
That's right. We incapacitate ourselves from flourishing as human beings when we act contrary to our human nature.
All right. So in the area of sexuality, you made a very clear case for the fact that if, as society recommends, we engage in serial, casual sexual encounters,
right,
we're actually hurting the other person in that there's no love in that. That
right.
is, love means doing the things that help the other person achieve the highest good that they can, or to attain the highest good.
That's right.
To the other person to be perfected. And if we are not being loving towards others, if we're serially using other people, we're each time damaging our own character, our
Correct.
Own soul. But okay, so what about pornography? Why does,
right.
I mean, pornography, like if you're going to say, well, it's not hurting anybody, then I suppose pornography would be the argument.
Yeah, well, once again, if it's not hurting anybody, that means it's not physically causing pain to other people, perhaps. But that presupposes an understanding or the assumption that our sexuality is not meant for anything. To say that pornography isn't hurting anybody presupposes the assumption that we can do whatever we want with our sexual powers because it has no meaning or purpose to it. We sort of make it up, right?
Right.
You know, the meaning of sexuality is in the eye of the beholder. That's what the argument presupposes. But as we've already shown throughout the show, that's not true. It's not the case that our sexuality is just sort of willy-nilly. We make it up as we go, as long as we don't hurt anybody. No, there's an objective reality. There's a blueprint. There's a design that constitutes what is good for us and consequently constitutes what is happiness for us, what is human flourishing. And anytime I behave in a way that violates that order, that blueprint, that design, it's not good for me. It's unreasonable. So it's going to damage my ability to act like a human being. It's going to damage my ability to see reality as it is, damage my ability to behave in a way that's consistent with that reality. Consequently, there's a form of insanity there, right? You know, Si, if your grandpa sees leprechauns jumping in the butter dish using the butter knife as the springboard, right, you're going to say, wow, he's mistaking a hallucination for what is real, and you're going to invite that person into the real world, right?
Yes.
So too with sexuality. Sexuality has an objective reality to it. There's an order, there's a purpose, there's meaning, and we're called as reasonable human beings to live in that world of that real world of sexuality, so how we relate to it will constitute our sanity or lack thereof.
Yep.
So all of these behaviors, you brought up pornography. Well, how does that violate our sexuality? Well, first of all, you know, if we take the route of Pope St. John Paul II and the idea of objectifying the other person, right, using the other person there that you're looking at as an object to be used to satisfy sexual gratification, that's one route that we can take. But from the classical natural law perspective, this activity that I would be engaging in, hypothetically, if I'm looking at pornography, it's ordered toward creating certain emotional responses and physiological responses, trying to keep it G-rated here, right?
Yes.
That activity is ordered toward generating within me certain emotional and physiological activities and responses in my body, which by nature is ordered toward what? It's ordered toward procreation its end and union at the same time of the procreation, right?
Right.
So if I'm engaging in behavior, and this the same logic would apply to any sort of maybe intimate kissing among couples, right, or any sort of sexually petting behaviors among couples, all of that behavior that generates these emotional and physiological processes in the body that by nature is ordered toward procreation and union, namely marriage, right?
Yes.
To engage in these types of behaviors without being able to achieve those ends, to intentionally engage in these behaviors while actively frustrating the achievement of those ends, once again, it's not good for us. So we see that pornography would not be good from this classical natural law perspective of what is nature ordain our sexual powers to, And if you can't achieve those ends, you ought not to be engaging in those sorts of activities, right?
Yeah.
Because you're sort of you're creating the process, leading it to a climax that is not in accord or in harmony with or consistent with nature's design. So it's a violation of nature. But also, too, you're objectifying that person, using that person. And here's the problem, Cy. The more and more, I'm just going to use myself as an example here for the sake of brevity here. If I consistently engage in that behavior, I incapacitate myself to actually love the other person, another person, like let's say for my spouse or even my future spouse,
right?
Because I habituate myself into selfish activities, selfish gratification, which could very well lead me to an incapability, being incapable to relate to my spouse later on down the road in a sexual way, in a romantic way. Because if I'm habituated in self-gratification, that's going to carry over into marriage to where I begin using my wife as an object for sexual gratification, self-gratification only, right?
Yes.
And lose sight of who she is as a human being.
Right.
Rather than a mystery to be reverenced and all that, I begin to use her as an object. And pornography is the training for that. So for those listening, if you want a healthy marriage, if you want a loving relationship with your spouse to where you can relate to your spouse in a healthy way, sexually, romantically, and within a loving context, then get rid of the pornography now, whether you're married or not, because it's only going to habituate you. It's going to cement you, so to speak,
right,
in that inability to love appropriately when it comes to sexual behavior.
Right. And, you know, Matt Fradd told me about this, and I wasn't really aware of this, but this is actually a kind of common, well-known phenomenon among young people now, a disinterest in finding a partner in life because they've been, I suppose, desensitized by pornography or hypersensitized. I don't know what it is, but their sexual energies have been redirected towards pornography. And people feel really heartbroken over this. I mean, people who go through it really feel heartbroken.
Yeah, and on the flip side, the same thing happens with virtue as well. So, for example, Cy, when you come to taste and see the beauty of truth, right, and the good things of the spiritual life, the higher things in life, as St. Paul would write, I think, in his letter to the Philippians, or I might be mistaken on that, so let me retract that. As St. Paul writes in one of his letters, think about that which is true, good, and beautiful. When you come to taste and see the goodness of those things, the lower things become less appealing to you. You begin to order yourself toward the higher things. You're more attracted to the higher things in life as opposed to the lower things. And whenever you do engage in the lower things, it's all that more pleasant because it's ordered toward the higher. The point being is that as it is with virtue, the more you engage in the good things in life, the higher things, the less appealing the lower things are. The opposite is true. The more you habituate yourself in the lower things of life, the base pleasures of human life and behaviors that violate human nature, well, then I'm going to be more attracted to those things as opposed to the higher things. This is why sort of the potter and the clay, you know, the potter who's doing pottery and forming and molding. I was using this example with my children last night at the dinner table. Once again, Broussard dinner table, prime time for theological and philosophical reflection. But as the potter is molding and shaping that pot, right, as it hardens, it becomes cemented, right? And it keeps its shape.
Right, right.
The same happens by way of analogy within the moral life, whether we're talking about virtue or vice.
Right.
The more virtuous behavior. Now, what is virtue? Good habit. What is good? Living in harmony with human nature,
right?
So the more good I do, the more virtue I practice, I become sort of habituated, cemented, you might say, in that virtue. Thus, the vice is less appealing.
Yeah.
But if I participate in vice, things that violate my human nature, go contrary to my human good, I become habituated, cemented, you might say, in that vice, and thus the virtue becomes less appealing.
Right.
And this is what happens with pornography. You become glued to the objects of imagination, and it makes it harder to glue yourself to your spouse.
A very powerful antidote to that is the sacraments.
Amen.
Because God loves us. He doesn't Amen. Want us to stay stuck.
When we come and bring in divine revelation, God gives us the grace to reorder our wills to that which is good and away from that which is bad.
Yeah.
Grace builds on and perfects human nature.
Carlo Broussard, you are an instrument of grace for us. Thank you very
much. Thank you, brother.
It's always a pleasure to have you here. Thank you to all of our listeners for joining us. Up next, our president, Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, will be here to talk about the history of the church and why we should know it, what a difference it makes in our life to know the family history. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.